All right, so we are going to be in the book of Mark. If you want to get your Bibles out and turn to Mark 2. And I'm going to read this. It's also going to be on the screens. What I love about this verse, and it's probably pretty familiar to majority of you, that it's the friends with the paralyzed friends bringing them to Jesus. It's a story that oftentimes we can read so many times. And this is the way it is with the Bible, right? Is that you can read the same story since you were little, but every single time you read something differently. And this just highlights the fact that this is the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit can give revelations. So even though you memorized a verse way back when you were in preschool, that same verse can have a different but also the powerful revelation to you in your 80s. I love how God does this. So as I was digging into these verses, the Lord just revealed some things that I would love for you to have a perspective of today. And so before we get into that, I think it's important to point out a couple of perspectives I would love for you to have in this story as we're reviewing it. The first one is have the perspective of the friends, the people that chose to carry the paralyzed man. The second perspective to keep your eyes out on is the paralyzed man himself. Thirdly, the religious teachers, the ones who questioned Jesus. And fourth is the crowd, the ones who witnessed more than one miracle that day. And so from these viewpoints, I hope that you get to see the revelations that Jesus intended, not only for the crowd and the paralyzed man and the friends, but what he hoped that we, as his followers, thousands of years later, was revealed to as well. And so I'm going to read this over you all, and it will probably be up here on the screen. So starting in verse 1, it says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing with them a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat and the man lying on it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat and walk"? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the man, 'I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" I'd love to start out with prayer. Heavenly Father, first we just praise your holy name, that you are a good, good God, that you have given us your word to direct us, to guide us, to challenge us, to pour into us the life, the living water that we can have this side of heaven. Jesus, I pray for this message today. Lord, I ask for an anointing of your Holy Spirit in such a way that whatever comes out plants a seed on fertile ground into the hearer's ears. Lord, that only you can be heard, only your wisdom, your truth. And Jesus, I pray for anything that is coming against me in this time. Lord Jesus, we rebuke it in your holy, powerful name, and I cover me in the blood. Lord, that only your will be done, your kingdom. Lord, we just praise your holy name. Amen. Okay, so the first perspective we're going to look at is the friends. So let's set the scene here. Jesus is back in Capernaum, and he's in a house, and he's staying where it's completely packed. I mean, standing room only. People are pressing in, and they are hopeful to get a glimpse of this man that they have heard so much about. Going back through the first chapter of Mark, we hear that they have heard about this man who's been driving out all the demons, who has been healing everything, and who has wisdom beyond anything they've known before. So some of these people in the house are skeptical. Some people are hopeful, and I'm guessing majority of them are curious. Now imagine, they're sitting here listening to this, and all of a sudden dirt starts flowing from the ceiling. All of a sudden we start seeing a little hole, and now some random dude is slipping down from the ceiling onto Jesus' feet. I mean, can you imagine the shock of what's going on right in front of them? Here's a quick side note, because I love to dig into the history and the culture of the time, is that in Galilee, their roofs were always flat. This became a place where it was an extra place for family to utilize. So they would always access it from the external stairs. But what they would do is they would go there maybe in the evening. They would have dinner because it was hot in their houses. They didn't have AC. I don't know if you knew that, but back then they did not. And so they had to go to another place where maybe there was wind blowing, so it was a little bit easier to maintain. Women did their laundry up there. Men met and had prayer sessions up there. I'm telling you, these roofs were strong. They were made of wood and clay. My husband is a construction worker, and so he tells me, in order for people to be up there having like parties, in essence, that had to be super thick of clay. Now, granted, they didn't have OSHA back in the day, and so who knows what truly the thickness was, but the reality is that in order for these friends to dig through, there was a couple of qualities that they needed to have. The first one is intentionality. These friends knew that the door was blocked, so they made a plan and they came prepared. They had to have tools and equipment. They had to become creative and develop grit because they knew this was going to be a struggle. Secondly, they had to have discipline. See, once they had the plan, then they had to get to work, and this wasn't a quick fix. The Bible says that they had to dig through the roof. They didn't stop. They didn't quit. They were determined to get their friend to Jesus, no matter what. Thirdly, the friends demonstrated love. Back in this time and culture, we don't know this paralyzed man's story, so we don't know what caused his paralysis, but we do know that it most likely he didn't have a job. We do know that people had to take care of him, obviously had to bring him to the feet of Jesus because he couldn't do it himself. So what made his friends do this? It's because they loved him. And love is a powerful motivator. Love fights through obstacles. Love carries the broken. Love keeps us going even when it's hard. And that is what Jesus saw in them. So what ties all of these characteristics together? These people had faith. When Jesus saw their faith, we read that in scripture, their bold, barrier-breaking faith, they believed that Jesus could help their friend, and they acted on it. We can learn so much from these friends. We could be challenged by their example because faith doesn't stop at obstacles. Faith finds a way through. You hear that? Faith doesn't stop in the face of obstacles. Faith finds a way through. And I love this because it's such a great analogy for prayer intercession. Because when we intercede on behalf of others, we are standing in the gap. We are doing the hard work. We are believing God for someone else's breakthrough. So let me ask you, who in your life right now, think through this, needs healing? Who's potentially stuck emotionally, spiritually, and physically? Maybe it's a child who's walked away from faith, a friend who's lost to addiction, or a spouse dealing with quiet depression. Because let's be honest, there are roofs between your loved one and Jesus, whether it's distractions, it's doubt, it's pride, it's pain. But faith continues to dig in. Faith climbs, and faith believes that Jesus is worth it all. I love this verse in Hebrews 4:16 where it says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God is telling us that regardless of your petition, regardless of your prayer, that you can enter his throne room, the creator of the entire universe, and lay it at his feet because he cares for you. That is powerful, church. So let's do that. Let's be those roof-breaking friends. Let's do whatever it takes to bring others to the feet of Jesus. The next perspective is the paralyzed man. So we read this in Mark 2:5. Now picture it. Everyone in this room is expecting a healing. I mean, the dude's paralyzed, right? He can't walk. So of course they bring him to Jesus anticipating that. But instead, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Imagine their shock. Why is he forgiving his sins? Why isn't he healing them? But this is where Jesus always flips the script on us, right? Where Jesus sees deeper. While everyone else sees a broken body, Jesus sees a broken soul. He goes straight to the root, not just the symptom. Here's the powerful truth. Jesus cares more about your spiritual healing than just your physical comfort. He cares more about your soul than anything else. And praise God that he does, right? See, this hit me at a different level of professionally, like this challenge in my mind. Because I'm a licensed therapist and I'm an adjunct professor for future therapists. And so for so long, I have balanced that tension of my professional role and my faith. And maybe you do this as well in your own job, right? Like I compartmentalize the seen and the unseen until thankfully the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and really convicted it and said, did you know that majority of the people that you see are actually struggling with applying the whole reality of the gospel? Think about that. So what he brought to mind is like someone maybe that is anxious and worried about the future. I can now explore with them, where are they putting their trust? Do they believe in the goodness of God? Because think about that. That fruit is anxiety. But the root is not trusting that God is a good God and that he cares for you. What about depression? Depression is similar. We're not letting go of our past. We're allowing it to imply our identity presently. So where can we meet them? Where does the gospel meet those people? It's in the fact that Jesus, when we confess our sins, he is just and he purifies us. Do we believe that? Because when we don't, we stay stuck in the past and who the past says we are. Now, side note, I believe that we live in a fallen world, therefore we have brokenness in our bodies, right? That's why death is still here. That's why our bodies will physically die. There is still brokenness. Now, we have been set free from that, praise Jesus, because now we can live eternally with him. But that doesn't mean that I don't have a chemical imbalance. It doesn't mean that there are times where I have prayed, Lord, please take away the chemical imbalance. It doesn't always work for me, and that's my thorn, and that's okay, because I've come to accept and grieve the reality that I need medicine so I don't kill my family. Anybody else in the house feel that way? My family loves that I am on medicine because we've tried it without and it's not always great. So there is a reality that this is a broken, fallen world. But there is the same reality that we are in a battle of not just flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and a real evil one that doesn't want to live in the freedom that Jesus has promised us. We are embodied souls. We have a body, a mind, and a spirit. So now the Lord has challenged me, look at the whole person. So when I meet with someone for counseling or discipleship in my role, I ask the Lord, not every time I try though, friends, I do. I try every time. Give me your eyes, God. Let me see what you see. Holy Spirit, reveal to me what is going on in a deeper level. So I hear that they had this as a child, but Lord, where are they not feeling and embracing the identity of who you say that they are? Help me see, God, where you want to meet them. And again, it's not my power. It's not my words. It is the Holy Spirit that can work through me, work through you to spread the gospel and the good news to others. Please, Lord, give me your eyes to see how much more impactful we can be in this world. Let us be known by our love for others as we ask for God's eyes. That's how I want to serve others. We can learn so much from this paralyzed man. And it's not just as spectators, but also as recipients of Jesus's grace and his mercy. We can ask God to show us, where do we need some emotional and spiritual healing? Where do we need the freedom, discernment, and wisdom? And so let this be a reminder to you today. You might be praying for physical healing, for provisions, for resolution, which are amazing prayers. Continue to bring those to the throne room of grace. But be mindful that Jesus might want something else. Maybe he's something deeper, like your heart and your soul, and ultimately your eternity. But you have to allow him to come in and do that. You have to surrender. The next perspective I want to address is the religious teachers. And it's so interesting. We always have people in our lives that are kind of arrogant like them, right? We can all relate to this to a degree. But they were watching all of this unfold. And we see in verse 7 what they were thinking. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yeah, exactly. Only God can forgive sins. They were right. But they didn't quite realize who they were actually speaking to. See, Jesus read their thoughts, and then he spoke, which first off, that had to have been terrifying for them, right? It's like, this dude can read my thoughts? Oh, no. That was one of the first instances, at least in the book of Mark, where he started revealing his divinity slowly, but started showing here and there that he is God. So he says to them, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. See, it's that last statement. Because we didn't grow up in a Jewish household, we do have the Old Testament. Anybody going through that in a year? I am right now. I think I'm in Hosea. It's rough sometimes, right? The Old Testament is hard to go through. So we've read this, but we still don't always have the context, do we? The way that the Jewish people do. See, this is what Jesus knew, is that when he gave the title Son of Man, he knew that the religious teachers understood what that meant. I mean, because this was a bold and intentional declaration. Because it referenced back to a prophecy found in Daniel 7. Where the Son of Man is given authority, glory, and sovereignty over all nations. So in other words, to proclaim his title as the Son of Man is proclaiming that he is divine. He's not just a healer, he is God in flesh. He doesn't just work for God, he is God. And he alone holds the authority to forgive sins, the deepest, most desperate need in every human soul. So you can imagine how the religious leaders reflected on this. To hear this man, a carpenter for Nazareth, which apparently is an insult, claiming to be the Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior. I mean, it must have blown their minds because Jesus didn't fit their mold. So what did they do? They discredited him, and they ultimately demanded he be put to death. See, little did they know that their rejection of Jesus also fulfilled another prophecy, one that they knew, but they felt in their arrogance that they would never miss the Messiah. They would know obviously who he was. But in Isaiah 53:3, it says he was despised and rejected by mankind. Now, we can sit in judgment of the religious leaders because we have the full story here. We knew who they were talking to. But let's turn the mirror on ourselves, because there are times that we discredit Jesus in our own lives. Instead of turning to him and our needs, sometimes we doubt his love. Instead of trusting his word, we set our minds on earthly things and not on things above. So the question, and it is not rhetorical, though I don't need your answers presently. Who is Jesus to you? Because it's one or the other. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he is not. That's it. Your answer to that question is truly the only question that you should be answering in this lifetime, this side of heaven. Because it has the power to transform your entire life, your priorities, and even your eternity. And it should change the the way that you wake up every morning, the way that you face obstacles, and the way that you spend your time, your energy, and your heart and passion. So let me ask you, who is Jesus to you? We all struggle with some degree of unbelief. Sometimes it's Jesus is your Savior, but he's not your Lord. Maybe it's Jesus is your emotional redeemer, but you're not allowing him to be your financial provider. Maybe it's Jesus is your spiritual restorer, but you don't trust him to be your emotional healer. My challenge to you is to ask God to reveal, where are you still in unbelief? Where have you not allowed the gospel to transform your heart, your mind, and your soul? I love the statement of this father whose son was demon-possessed, and he goes to Jesus and he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So let it be our prayer today. God, show us who you are. Help us to see the areas we don't trust or believe, and help us overcome our unbelief. The final perspective is the crowd. Jesus doesn't just claim his authority, he proves it. He says to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up and take your mat and go. Now, in front of everyone, this man stands up. I don't know how long they've known this paralyzed man in his paralysis, but that had to be a sight to see. This man got up, took his mat, which represented his testimony that he was paralyzed, and he walked right out of there, all because Jesus said, pick it up and go. Man, people that day got a show, right? Dudes are falling from the ceiling. The religious teachers who are bullies of this time are being challenged. And now they get to see this full-blown miracle in front of their eyes. I mean, this is what they came for. This is what they had heard about, all the rumors in Galilee. Man, the text tells us this amazed everyone, and they praise God saying, we have never seen anything like this. Because that day, they came face to face with not just the power of God. They came face to face with God himself. And when you encounter Jesus, like truly encounter him, you can't help but be changed. You can't help but be transformed. You can't help but have hope for a future. There is something beautiful when you come face to face with your Savior, the one who gave up all so that he can have a relationship with you. But let me be clear in this, that I'm not just talking about witnessing the visible signs. I mean, they had signs and wonders, right? But I'm also talking about what happened deeper, the invisible work. This man walked away free from the bondage of sin. This man healed emotional wounds. And then he restored a right relationship with his creator. I mean, that's what Jesus came to do. And that's what he gets to do for us every single day when we allow ourselves to sit at his feet. So one of the blessings that I get to do at Pine Hills is I'm a part of a freedom team. It's a prayer ministry. It is deliverance. Sometimes it does get a little crazy, I will admit, a little scary, but it is God's power. It is God's might. It is the name of Jesus that does the work. I do nothing. But the power behind it is I get to sit and I get to see people set free. Finally, after decades of hearing how awful they are, words of identity spoken either through human mouths or through demonic mouths, they feel like they aren't worthy of the love that Jesus proclaimed. But then in the same breath, after praying over them, identifying the lies, I get to say, now, enemy, I want you to tell them the truth. And out of the words of the enemy, who knows the truth, speaks that they are lovely, that they are chosen, that they have an inheritance, they have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine seeing that? These people who have lived with these lies for so long all of a sudden get to see who they truly are. I get to witness that every week. I had a wonderful session this past week. It's someone I have known, gosh, for 6+ years, who has been through some major junk in her life, who has been told repeatedly in her mind and maybe potentially by others that she is disgusting, that she is not valuable, that she is double-minded and phony. And then in those moments, as we were praying, surrounding her with the love of Jesus, Jesus spoke to her and said, "You are altogether lovely." And that might mean nothing to you guys, but let me tell you, this scripture was spoken over her in such a powerful way that she will never be the same, because she came face to face with Jesus the Christ saying that over her. That is freedom. That is power. And that is what we get to embrace, right? Friends, I don't know what lies have been spoken over you. I don't know whether they came from humans that were supposed to love you well. I don't know if it came from the pit of hell. I do know that lies are spoken over you because we have a real enemy that wants to distort and destroy everything that God has created. So I'm certain we all in this room struggle with something like that. But I want to tell you, the Lord brought me to this verse even this morning, which I just love when he does stuff like this. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." That is the truth of who you are. Friends, I'm telling you, you get the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus, to receive truths like this, to be transformed by that. But you have to choose, where are you sitting? Are you sitting at Jesus' feet? Are you pursuing his truth, his love, and his grace? Or maybe you're sitting at the feet of your screens or the news or your desire to hustle and influence and whatever it is, but it's not Jesus. This is a challenge for you today. Sit at the feet of Jesus, and I guarantee you, you will be changed by the power of the Savior and the Lord. So I'm going to conclude today, and I want to remind you of the four perspectives, and I want you to take at least one of these home with you and say, who do I want to be this week? Where do I want to be challenged? Ask the Lord to bring to mind, where can you be challenged? So the first one is, will you be like the faithful friends, doing whatever it takes to bring others, your loved ones, to Jesus? Will you be like the paralyzed man, letting Jesus go deeper than the surface and restore your soul? Will you be like the religious leaders, doubting his words, stuck in your expectations of how you think God should work in your life? Or will you be like the crowd and sit at his feet, ready to witness his power and be transformed? Friends, we serve a good, good God who is transforming lives, who is setting us free from bondage every single day. But be challenged, meet him. I'm reminded again of Hebrews 14, and I leave you with this. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. We're going to conclude with a song. Before I do so, I would love to just pray over you, to seal in whatever the Spirit told you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise your holy name. We thank you, Jesus, that you are a good, good God, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. God, you meet us when we are crushed in spirit. God, in those lies that maybe have been spoken over us, Lord, I just ask right now in your holy, powerful name that, again, you cut them off. You cut off the lies of the enemy. No longer will we sit with the enemy's torturous words. Instead, Lord, reveal to us who you say we are. What is our identity? What is our worth? Bring to mind scripture. Surround us with people that love us well, that love you well, that are truth speakers and truth seekers. Jesus, we just ask that you plant your word into our hearts so that we can be transformed. Jesus, may we never take for granted that we can come directly to your throne room and praise your holy name and leave our prayers and our requests at your feet. Jesus, I pray that you heal all the wounds and remind us that we can only find our freedom in you. So guide us and direct us. Give us wisdom as we become your disciples and be known by your love. We ask, Jesus, that you bring your kingdom here and let your will be done. Amen.